Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Sorry for the later point. We were having network issues. Can everybody hear me? Not loud enough. Let's see. I don't see anybody's face that can wave back at me. Everybody's just a still picture. Antoine raised hand. Okay. Okay. Who's with me? Tony's here today. Good to see you, Tony. Good to know you're there. Antoine's here. Good to see the elders. All right. Well, maybe I should just go blank screen, too. You know what it'd be like? Let's just make it like a radio. We'll just all be blank screen. Let's look at Hebrews, the first chapter, for a moment, you can write it down, and this morning I won't be long, I promise. I want to look at Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1, you can write that down. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, and you can write that down. I'm going to probably look in a scripture out of Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I say Hebrews chapter 1.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know what my mic today. I just want to be something.
Having technical issues today.
Yeah, it seems like it's a difficult thing. But we're going to make it by the grace of God. But that's in Galatians 5, right? Galatians 5, yes. And 2 Corinthians 3. And one last scripture will be in Matthew, and I'll figure that out when I get ready to go there. I know what I want. I just tell you what you have to get ready to do that. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 1. And we don't do this now. So I'm not really going to stay in Hebrews today. I just want to look at one scripture that stands out to me today. And for all of us, and everywhere, and whoever we are. And did I lose somebody? Let's see. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1. And if I was to say what we would be talking about today, and I'll probably try not to do so many uhs and ums, because when I listen to myself, I do a lot of them. But I'm between thoughts and most of the time, so please forgive me. If I looked in Hebrews chapter 1 today, I want us to think about today what our responsibility is, or what if we could say, what does God expect of us? And God... Many people like to use the term, what is my purpose in God? And I say it, and maybe most people...
Well, because it's not today.
Huh?
I'm looking for the ones on the left.
Okay. That's Antoine. Tell
that's
this.
Not Antoine.
No,
that's somebody
else.
God told first it is. If I could... lots of people like to say, what is my purpose? And what is my... they just use a lot of different terms, and it's like people like to preach about and teach about my purpose and all this, and none of that's wrong. I'm not knocking any of that. You need to know what you are supposed to do in God and how you're supposed to do it. But there's one purpose that all of us absolutely have, and He has given to all of us a ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
The ministry of reconciliation is He refers to in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, a ministry of reconciliation. It means that a ministry being, first of all, the word to minister or to be an abbot ministry means to serve.
Yes.
It is a work or a job. It means to serve. And it might be a multiplicity or a lot of different capacities in which we serve. It can be anything from being, you know, the pastor of the church, and sometimes we say down to being an usher. And I don't like to use the terms ever in God, up to being this or down to being that. Because do something in God, basically. Every work in God is a work that's needful.
Yes.
So let's just call them lateral today. And I know we have governments and we have administrations, and there is some, absolutely some need to have some, absolutely some need to have, how do I want to call it, structure and some leadership and all those things. But when it comes to ministering, it isn't so much what capacity you minister. It is that whatever you're ministering in, that you do the job.
Yes, yes.
That you do the job.
Yes.
There's a lot more money in being a hotel CEO than there is being a hotel caretaker, but you can't run a hotel without a caretaker.
No.
You might be more impressive, you might be this and that and the other, but the bottom line is, unless somebody changes the bed, your hotel won't work.
That's right. Amen.
You don't pay them much money because you don't appreciate them.
Right, yeah.
And you don't value them. And they're like so many discarded people that, you know, there's someone always needs that job. Well, fortunate for you that someone does, because otherwise you would be out of business.
Yes.
But God, in God, no matter what your capacity is or what position you feel or what you do in God, if you would call it a ministry of song, a ministry of whatever it is a minister, is a person who serves.
Yes.
And so if all of us were to say, what is my purpose in God? And I don't seem to have this ministry as a pastor of being able to give people in the earth today what they need to hear. Because in the earth, people like to always be encouraged about things in the earth. And God gives them to us because he knows that in our existence as children of God, and children, putting emphasis on children, we always have to have some carrot in front of us. Otherwise, we won't pull the cart.
Yes.
It's not good enough to tell us that the cart's on the way to the barn and we're going to rest and you're going to unhitch it. And, you know, some people probably don't even know what this analogy is because they're not used to horses and carriages. But it's not enough for us to be told that there is a rest for us and along the way that we're going to be taken care of and we're going to be fed and survive. And then in the end, we're going to be greatly rewarded. That's not enough. There has to be intermediate an immediate reward continually along the way that keeps going. And some people are much better at feeding into that than I am. They seem to have great sermons that encourage people all along the way, and I don't know if I'm very good at that or not. I just know that the greatest reward of any reward is eternal life, and I do know that along the way, God will surely bless you in every way you can be blessed.
Amen.
And I do know that the simplicity and the start of God's blessings is just that you live at all.
Yes.
And most of us, since we're so used to living and so take it for granted, take life so much for granted of our own life, we don't consider that too much of a blessing, but it is the greatest blessing of all until we see Jesus, that we live and breathe at all. And in that, if we don't see God anyplace else, all I have to do really is hear my heart all the time and know that God is blessing me. It doesn't mean that he's given me eternal life. That requires me to be obedient and to come to him and recognize him as God, because many people today whose hearts are beating don't recognize God. And for that, there is great recompense. There is the wages of sin, or if I changed it and said the wages of sin is death, I could say the what you receive for not obeying God, since sin is a transgression. Against God or not acknowledging God. I can say that what you get for not acknowledging God or not obeying God, the wages of sin, being separate from God, not obeying and going along with God. I can truly say that those wages are what you get, the reward for that, or the result of that, the conclusion of that, is death, and not just physical death, but eternal death in the sense of being separate from God forever.
Yes.
God being the one who gives life. In God there is life, and without God there is no life.
Life, yes.
So then, for all of us, the ministry of reconciliation, as it refers to, and I'll add that scripture to my list and go to that one real quickly, very quickly, so that you'll see that I'm not just in that regard talking off the top of my head. It's in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and it says it's given to all of us a ministry of reconciliation. Oh, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and has given us 18. To wit that God was in Christ in 19, reconciling the world unto himself. 18.
Yeah.
Therefore, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. His old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And everybody needs to, and the thing to love about this scripture is to know that everybody who comes to Christ starts on a level playing field. You know, everyone who will come to Christ and allow the Lord to save them, everyone who will cry out to God and say, Lord, I need you, help.
Yes.
And I need your help, and without you, there is no life. It's what I have is a semblance of life, but without God, there's no true life, no eternal life. And if any man would be in Christ, if anyone would come to Christ, there's a level playing field, whether you're rich, poor, young, old, you know, black, white, green, purple, you know, man, woman. And I only have to name two genders because there are only two.
Yes.
Male or female. I don't have to go into all the other different things that people like to have, and you have to work that out among yourselves. But in God, there's only male and female. Everyone, regardless of who they are and their persuasion or whatever, when you come to Christ with whatever mind you have in Christ, you become a new creature. We all start at the same place, at the foot of the cross, at the resurrection. And in God, we all start equal. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creature that he talks about, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And that new creature, all things are of God. That new start that we have when we come to God, all the new things are of God. If you come to God and you're in poverty, well, there's a reason why you were in poverty. You can say it was your fault or the world's fault or the system's fault. It doesn't matter, or the devil's fault. But then when you come to God, then all the new things are of God. So the old things that caused you to be impoverished are passed away.
Yeah.
It might take a moment for God to work things out through the system to get you to be leveled out or get you where you need to be. Because you need to, first of all, obey God and follow God, because the direction that you were going obviously wasn't working.
Yes.
So then you need God to show you His way, which is always right. And all things are of God. The old things have passed away. It wouldn't matter if you were a substance abuser when you come to God. Obviously, in your old life, something led you to be a substance abuser.
Yeah.
Something kept you from having peace, because all substance abuse is the lack of one thing, peace. The reason for all substance abuse is because of the lack of one thing, peace. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter whether you had a traumatic childhood or whether you're suffering from PTSD or how you came to be so disturbed, whether you have a long-term disturbance or whether it's a daily disturbance. And it doesn't matter if you have money or not money, because rich people are substance abusers just like poor people. They can just afford it more and avoid the court system more, but they abuse things too, because the primary users legally of prescription drugs are people who have money, because they have doctors who will prescribe them.
Right, yeah.
Clinics have gotten to the point now where they won't just dole out drugs.
Yeah.
But the lack that you have when you're a substance abuser, it doesn't matter whether it's alcohol, it doesn't matter whether it's cocaine, prescription, it doesn't matter. Whatever you use to numb your senses or dull your senses so that you get relief from the troubles or the stresses of the day, whether it's a continual thing or whether it's just a daily thing that you do, The bottom line is, when you say to yourself, I need a drink, or I need a this, or whatever it is that you feel like calms your nerves or settles you or whatever, it answers for something that you really need that God gives, and that's peace of mind.
Yes.
That's being free from whatever's tormenting you for the moment, whether it be long term or short term. And it doesn't have to be some great big overwhelming demon. It can be just the things and troubles of life that you have not yet found an outlet for, and they burden you down. And they keep you from being able to go on with life. And every day you say to yourself, I wish things were differently or whatever. Well, in God, all things will become new, and God knows the way out. Might take a moment, and the biggest reason why God has a difficult time in delivering most of us, if not all of us, is not God's inability to do things quickly. It's our inability to follow God.
Yes.
It isn't that God cannot move in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's us that he has to move. And it's us that he has to convince that he knows the way and the way is right. And it's us that he has to talk out of our sense of security that we've already built for ourselves. And we just want God to fix a hole in the roof, not replace the whole roof. And God says, no, there are cracks and tremors, and you'd be better off if I fix the whole thing. It might only be a small thing, but if I give you a new one, you'll be totally fixed. And
yeah.
We aren't ready for God to do that. So we hold God up in delivering us and setting us free. And when we finally decide to come to him, we all start at the same place, no matter who we are. People like to claim that they've always been close to God. They've always been this, and they might have always been very nice people. Some people, it stands to be true that some people naturally are just nicer than others.
Yes.
And some people are more personable than others, and some people are grumpier than others. Some people are just flat out right meaner than others. And some people are bigger liars, and some people are more deceitful. Some people are just more evil than others.
Yes.
But when we come to God, we all come to the same cross, no matter whether you're a great big evil person troubling the whole world, and we have some of those. We have some people who trouble the whole nation.
Yeah.
Or whether you're just a little quiet person who's the most nice person you've ever met, but it's the same cross regardless. And regardless of who you are, when you come to God, whether you're just the nicest sinner in the world, you still need to be made new.
Yes.
Whether you're the most troublesome, irksome, every time you open your mouth, stress comes, difficult times come, you know nothing of peace.
Yeah.
When you come to God, still, you start at the same cross. And someone might say, but you're more work for God. No. Is it my manifestations of whether I'm a nice person or a super evil person that decides whether I'm more work for God? Some people who are the most heinous of all and do the most despicable things, when they come to the Lord, they turn more quickly than others. And
yeah.
God is able to identify to them and get them to see how troublesome they are in the earth and what a great aid they are and a compliment and enabler they are to sin. And they quickly see themselves, and probably because if they're super evil, it's easier to see.
Yeah.
Maybe than it is for the quiet, composed sinner who comes to God and doesn't really see a reason why they really need to be new. They just need to be saved.
Saved, yes.
But there's nothing about them that really changed, that really needs to be changed. No, you need to be made new too. And the old you also needs to pass away, because the old you, remember, no matter how nice you are, the old you didn't worship God. The old you didn't come to God in the way that God would have you come. And you can say, well, I always believed in God, I always worshiped God. But did you allow his spirit to come in? So that you had a complete change? Or did you just adopt the lifestyle of those who are in God?
Right, yes.
So when you come to every person who's in Christ and in whom Christ dwells, you at that point become a new creature.
Yes.
God makes you new, whether you feel new or not. And he makes himself available both in the word of God, the spirit of God, the presence of God, and all that God has and every opportunity. And the only thing that slows God down is your resistance to his help. Your resistance to allowing the word of God to come to you. Your resistance to being in the presence of the Lord in prayer or in worship. Your resistance in following, you know, the spirit of God. Your insistence on going your own way. Your insistence on allowing the old you to continue. All things are of God. And old things are passed away. And he says to him, and has reconciled us. Has reconciled us to himself in verse 18 by Jesus Christ, and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he has ministered to us, and he has both ministered to us in restoring us and bringing us back to him, as it says in Romans the 5th chapter. And he has given to us and said to us our purpose, and what we're supposed to do is be not only being reconciled, but to reconcile others to God. To wit, that God was in Christ, just like God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, just like Christ came and died for us and was crucified, buried, and God resurrected him that we might be saved and might be restored. Because in Romans, the 5th chapter, it lets us know that when we were in sin, no matter how nice we were and no matter how much we respected God, we were enemies of God. And maybe that's something that we need to look at. Do you love God or do you simply respect God?
Yeah.
You know, you need to do both. The fear of God, reverential fear of God, is respect of God. But there are many people that you can have a great respect for, but you have no love for them, no desire to be around them, but you respect them. And many people respect the word of God. Some people, not so much now as they used to be, but when I was growing up, people would say things like, don't tell a lie on Sunday. That was respect for God. You could lie on Monday, just not on Sunday. They would say things, don't be cursing on this church ground. You can go across the street and curse, just don't curse over here. That's respect for God. You know, you ought not behave like that on the church ground. Well, if it's a behavior that shouldn't be done on the church ground, it's a behavior that shouldn't be done anywhere.
Anywhere, that's right.
But it's the respect for God. But when you start to really realize that God is not only with you, but in you and dwells in you all the time, then everywhere you are, God is.
Yeah.
So the behavior that's not good for the church ground is not good for wherever you are, because God is with you and dwells in you. And so we have a lot of people who, you know, have a tradition and a custom of religious worship in some way. And this is why people say things like, when people have a difficult time, people say, our hearts and our prayers are with you. Well, some of the people really are praying.
Yeah.
The people in whom God dwells, they're saying, Lord, please help them.
Yes.
And it doesn't have to be a long, drawn out, you know, I go fast in 3 days and three nights prayer. It's just, Lord, please help him. It's the prayer that Peter prayed. What prayer did Peter pray, Sean, when he was drowning? Three words. Lord, help me.
Help me. Yes.
That's as much as he said.
Yes.
Or Lord, save me, one or the other.
Yes.
It was a very simple prayer. And so we do that. But then there are the people who, just out of tradition, it's the traditional thing to say, our hearts and our prayers are with you. Well, you know, if you're a praying person and your heart is with me, why are you so unlike God in every other way?
Yeah.
And why are you so distant from God in every other way? Since God, you're either hot or cold, either you have God or you don't. And so he says, has given unto us a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation. In other words, the things that God has said to us and the things that we're supposed to relate to others is to reconcile and bring people back to God, to cause people to be saved. And this is the word that people don't want to hear. Because when they have a respect for God, you can say to them, well, why have you tried God and let him work things out? I know all about God. Well, okay. But do you know about God? But do you know God? And does God know you in that regard?
Yeah.
Surely God knows the name of every person in the earth. But when we talk about the people that God recognizes as being, we're talking about the ones that he recognizes as being his, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those people who have been identified as those who will not only respect and recognize God in that regard, but will come to a confession that God is the true God,
yeah,
and will yield themselves and their members unto God and allow God to dwell in them and direct them. And then, and now I come back to where I started off this morning in Hebrews, the first chapter. And we're looking at his son Jesus for a moment, and I want to go down to verse 3, but I'll start in verse 1. God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, who at sundry times and diverse manners, that means in different times and different eras and in different ways and means, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And Paul is writing this to the Jewish believers, and he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Ezekiel, and all the prophets that came up. You know, the fathers are Abraham and all those. The prophets are Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, so forth and so on, Zephaniah, Nehemiah, and whatever. Spoke to them by the prophets. They spoke the word of God. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, referring to Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. Heir of all things indicates that he is God's Son. Everything the Father has, the Son has. Who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. When it refers to had by himself purged our sin, it's not referring to him as being alone, because he does this with the help of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So when he has, with his own body, used himself as a sacrifice for sin, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and they saw him go up.
Yeah.
So he's in heaven. But the part I want to deal with this morning is being the brightness of his glory. Being the brightness of his glory. Being the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. For all of us who have children and love them, and for and there are, unfortunately, parents who are very dysfunctional. They could become functional if they would come to God, because they could have a new start. But I say that to say that there are some parents who envy their children. There are some parents who compete with their children. There are some parents who don't want their children to do better than them. And so forth and so on. We're not talking about any of those people. But for all of the parents who are good parents and want to see their children do well.
Yes.
I was teaching the other night, Ellery, about the law versus the Spirit. And I'm always using these analogies of stoplights and various things. And one analogy the Lord brought to me about the law versus the Spirit, he says, one thing that you never say that when you talk about the difference between the law and the Spirit, you're always talking about fathers and children, mothers and children. He says, a good father doesn't need a law to support his children.
Yes, that's right.
A good father doesn't need a law to support his children. He's going to feed them
anyway. Yes.
You don't have to come, you don't have to make a deadbeat dad law. You don't have to take him to court. You don't have to sue him for back child support and so forth and so on. He that doesn't support his own family, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel. And so a good father doesn't have to have a law to support his children.
Right.
And I just put that out there because I was talking about the difference between being led by the Spirit versus the law. But let me get back to this. Assuming that you have good parents, let's take it under that all of us are good parents and have the highest, I won't say, I'll use the word expectation, but I won't use the word expectation because sometimes you can be the sort of parent that really you can get caught up in the expectations of your children and become disappointed in a lot of things. But when you love them a whole lot, you want to see them do as well as they can.
Mm-hmm.
I'll put it like that.
Yes.
Because a good parent recognizes what a child is able to do, and they enhance that and embellish that and work with that. You don't try to make your child who's only 5 foot three an NBA basketball player. And you recognize what your child is drawn to. Even when I talk to kids in church and I ask them, what do you want to do when you grow up? And they say, well, I don't know. And I ask them, well, what do you like? And I want to know if what you like is in some balance with what you're able to do. Are you drawn to computers, or are you drawn to, you know, working with your hands and carpentry? What do you like? Do you like to talk? Are you drawn to public life or whatever? That's a good start to think about where you want to be a career person. Good parents observe their kids and they help them go in the direction that's working for them.
Yeah.
Best direction. So no good parent will ever teach their child to use drugs, sell drugs, be around drugs. A really good parent, you won't teach your children to drink, because if you're a really good parent, and I'm not even going to talk about the evils of alcohol. I'm just saying a really good parent will teach children to cope without external help.
Help, yes.
Good parents teach kids how to go through difficult times without being drunk.
Yeah.
And if they see that's what you do when you go through difficult times, then surely that's a lasting memory. But good parents do whatever they can to embellish and enhance their children's lives. And they want to see their children excel and do well, to the point of wanting to see their children do better than them. That's why good parents help their children avoid all the pitfalls and things in life that they themselves went through. Good parents do.
Yeah.
Now, children might not listen. That's up to them. But it's like God. You know, God does the same thing. If he had his way, we wouldn't stumble and fall and crumble and do all the things we do,
yeah,
as much as we do, because God would work it out. But ultimately, when your child becomes, if you are not one of these, if you're grounded and balanced, and let's say now that you're somebody who's in God, because it's difficult to measure what people who are not in God, it's difficult to say what their motives are. But if you're someone who's balanced and we'll say you're in God or whatever, when your children achieve great success, if you were a good parent, if you didn't drop them in, you know, if you didn't kick them out and they had to go through foster homes and do a lot of things, assuming that you are a great parent or a great mentor, I'll say, great parent, then when they have great success, they become the glory of their success. Much of it goes to you.
Yeah.
You had great parents.
Yes.
They got you off to a great start.
Yes.
They took care of you.
Yes.
You never seen a day when you didn't eat. You never had to sit in darkness because the lights weren't turned down. They supported you in school.
Yeah.
They knew where you went. They had some semblance of discipline. They did some really great things in your life to give you a great jumping off point. Whether you took advantage of it or not is not the issue.
Yes. Yes.
Point of it is the parents did the best that they could do at this stage. And to that extent, and maybe they didn't have to be the parents who had all the money in the world or all the brilliance in the world or the most intelligence in the world, but to the extent that they were able, they gave you as greater start, send off, whatever, as they could.
Yeah.
And then when you have some semblance of success and some measure of success, due in part because they at least, if they didn't have any money, they at least made sure that you were able to go to school or do whatever. They probably didn't have college degrees, but they encouraged you to get one.
Yeah.
They might not have had the greatest upbringing themselves, but they were determined to be better parents than they had.
Yes.
And so then when you really become something great, you become, to a great degree, the brightness of their glory. They shine through you.
Yes.
They shine through you. And you, if you're able to say thank you people know that someone taught you to say that. And if you're someone that when you walk into the room, you say good morning, someone taught you to say that.
Yeah.
Whether it's stormy outside or whether the sun is shining, you just as a matter of greeting and the way you are, you will say good morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you will say thank you. And when you bump into people, you say, excuse me. I say excuse me so much that sometimes I bump into the wall before I think about it, I say excuse me. You know, you walk into stuff and you bump into a chair and you're so used to saying it. And there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
I don't have to say excuse me. I ain't doing anything wrong. You got a problem. There's something wrong with you. But if they come up to be, you know, when they learn to do those things and do and come in those regards, it's like a well-dressed child at school or a child at school who's young, the little girl whose hair is combed and her clothes might not be the most expensive, but they're clean. Yes. And people can see with her mother, she has a mother who cares.
Yes.
She becomes, to a degree, the brightness of their glory. When you see Jesus and it refers to the brightness of his Father's glory, it meant that Jesus showed you in every way what the Father is like.
Yeah.
You should know that God is that God the Father is a good God because you have seen him in his Son.
Oh, yeah.
And in every way Jesus represented the Father. He's the brightness of God's glory. The light of God shows in him and his insistence in totally obeying God. We have one of the biggest problems that we have, not only in churches but in the earth, it's really not my problem. It's God's problem. Right. One of the biggest problems that God has in the earth is people just won't obey.
Yeah, that's right.
Matter of fact, that's the definition of sin, isn't it?
Yeah.
Disobedience. It simply just won't obey. They'll only obey up to the extent that they feel like it's like the child who only does enough so the parents don't fuss.
Right. Yes.
But you never come to terms with what they or how much they love you and what they're really trying to do with you in your life. You only want to do enough so that they don't fuss.
Yes.
And beyond that, you want to have your own life.
Yes.
That's how we are in God.
Yes.
You only want to do enough so God is satisfied with, don't take my name out of the book. But I don't want to do any more than enough to keep my name in the Lamb's book of life. Not realizing that, okay, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but God would do so much more for you.
Yes.
If you would work with God. Mm-hmm. If you would allow the Spirit to work. God could be so much greater in your life if you would work with God. And now, so when we see Jesus, and Jesus comes, Jesus is fully open to the Father.
Yes.
He does the Father's will. He has no restrictions. There's nothing that the Father says to him to do that he feels like, I want to do that or not.
Hmm.
You see him in the garden, and some people, it does Jesus such a disservice for all the preachers who have preached when Jesus is in the garden crying out, it's his humanity, and he's asking the Father, can I avoid the cross? That's exactly what he's not doing. He knows very well that he came to go to the cross.
Yeah.
And he also knows it's a good thing because the Father's going to raise me up.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be glorified.
Yes.
And in doing this, we're going to save all mankind, everybody who will be saved.
Yeah.
He has no qualms. I've heard preachers preach this about Abraham and Isaac. Oh, how Abraham must have agonized all night. And he didn't tell Sarah because he was afraid she'd try and stop him. You must not have read Hebrews 11 chapter.
Right.
Because it says in Hebrews 11 chapter, not only did Abraham have faith, but Sarah herself believed God and the promises.
Yeah.
She had faith.
Yeah.
And then if you keep reading in Hebrews 11 chapter, you find out that Abraham had no problem offering up Isaac. He loved his son. But he loved God enough to know that since God had told him that the promise was going to come through Isaac, that if Isaac was sacrificed, God was going to raise him back up.
Yeah. Yes.
If you don't believe, you go read in Hebrews 11 chapter.
Yeah.
He received it because he believed in the resurrection.
Yeah.
They were sure about that. So when it talks about Christ being the brightness of God's glory, in other words, they could see God. And this is when Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven in John the 14th chapter. And Philip says to him, he says, show us the Father. And Jesus says to him, oh, it's in John chapter 14. John 14 and 8. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. In other words, help us to understand the Father. I'm trying to give me a T like this if I get too thrown out on this, because I want to say this quickly so I get back to where I am. Remember, under the law, the Jews saw God as a God of wrath.
Yes.
Because the law could kill, but the law couldn't give life. And a lot of people, they see God as a God of wrath. God don't get me. God will get you if you don't come to church. God will get you if you don't pay your tithes. God will get you if you don't just God do this and God will do that. Well, if you don't serve God, you are going to hell. That is true. But that's not God's desire.
No.
You got to know what God's desire is, both in old saints of God. If you read your Bible, you love God. You got to know God's desire. He says it both in Ezekiel when he says that God has no pleasure, that the wicked should die in sin. And you have to read it in Peter when he says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You got to know the mind of God. No good parent wants to put their child out.
Right, yeah.
Even at 90.
Right, yes.
If they need them, hey, good parents are there.
Yes.
And no good God wants to put his child out.
Right, yes.
So stop thinking that. But that's the way they felt about it. And Jesus is saying to them, God's going to do all these great, God, the Father's going to, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going now to prepare a place for you that where I am. There you may be also, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And they said, okay, Jesus, we see you, but tell us about the Father, because from what we heard about the Father, in the mountain with Moses, he was a rumbling and smoke filled the air, and the people were afraid to go up, and the ground trembled, and all these things were going on. God would send down fire, and they're not sure, because remember, this is why we need to read our own Bible. Remember, the temple was like some churches can become. If the church becomes more important to the people who are running it than God, then the church will start doing things to keep you in the church, even if it separates you from God.
Right.
Now, I know that's a lot to understand, but that's another sermon for another day. And the temple was holding on to them in every way they could. And since some people became very prosperous in the temple, had great lives in the temple, they didn't want to see that change.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So you start telling the people what to do to stay in this temple. And you lose sight of God yourself. So they said, you know, you're telling us that we're going to have everlasting life, and we've been with you, and we've been seeing the miracles and signs and wonders, and now you're getting ready to leave, and you're going back to the Father, and this last 3 years have been the greatest time in our life, because until Jesus comes along, you know, it's something that we need to consider. People have stopped. Until Jesus comes along, people have stopped having miracles for a long time. No one's doing any miracles until Jesus comes along for a long time. Until John the Baptist starts preaching by the Spirit, no one's moving by the Spirit for a long time. And the temple is simply sustaining them because they're obeying the rituals and customs and traditions, and they have some mercy of God simply because they're still doing the atonement and following the law to that degree, but they've stopped having power for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Not since Malachi have they had any power.
Mm-hmm. True.
Until Jesus comes along. That's why his miracles are so spectacular when he heals, because no one expects a lame man to be healed, because Caiaphas can't heal anybody,
yeah,
and neither can Annas.
Yeah. Yes.
And none of the Sanhedrin has the power of God to heal anybody.
Yeah.
This is why Nicodemus says, we know you're a man of God because you speak with great authority. The word isn't just words on paper, but it has life.
Yeah.
And it has power. Not with just words, but power. Remember, it isn't like they had several preachers walking down the street preaching and healing people and opening blinded eyes. No, those people, when they were sick and when they were ill, they had no hope. Because
right.
No one had the power of God until Jesus comes along since the promise.
Right. Yeah.
John the Baptist is speaking in power because he declares Jesus Christ. He has the Holy Ghost from birth. But these people are just religious people. They're just good church folk. To a certain degree. And it's all about them. That's why when Paul makes the statement, and I'm so concerned now, when I look on this screen, very concerned if anybody has their hope in Christ for just what they can get now.
No.
I do have a hope in Christ for what I can get now.
Yeah.
I need some blessings now, but that's not where my hope totally is.
Right.
It's in the life to come.
Yes.
So Jesus being the brightness of his glory, and so when Philip says to him, okay, tell us about the Father then, because from what we've heard from the priest, you know, it's not good. God let them go down into slavery, and God let them be dispersed, and God let them be thrown throughout the world, and God stands back and lets the Romans ride over us, and God lets the Romans be in charge of Jerusalem, and God allows this, and God allows that. We don't know if he loves us or not. Show us the Father.
Yeah.
Jesus came in grace and truth. Because the law only killed. You commit adultery, you die. You kill somebody, you die. You work on the Sabbath day, you die. You don't obey God, you die. And they weren't pushing the law because people were in all kinds of adultery. They weren't killing them, but according to the law, they should have died. That's the crime that they blame Jesus for, blasphemy. That's what they try to put on him. So Philip says to Jesus, he says, okay, we've been hearing you preaching. You keep saying the Father's word, and the Father would have you do this and this. We keep hearing this, and we're trying to believe it. You know how when we preach and you sit here and say, that really sounds good, Bishop Smith. I'm trying to believe it. It would be so nice if God was as good as you say he is. It'd be so nice if the word of God would work like you said.
Yes.
And it does.
Yes.
And so Peter says to Philip, in this, he says to him, and Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, explain the Father, reveal the Father to us. Because Jesus tells him, none of you have really seen the Father as great as he is, but he has been revealed to me. I'm going to tell you about it. And Jesus says to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father. Now, this scripture is used so much for people to declare that Jesus and the Father are the same person, because he says to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the same thing as saying, you know, what he's saying to him, he says, have I been this long with you and you haven't realized that I'm just like my Father?
Yes.
What I do, the Father does. What I say, the Father has said. The way that I am. He says, the personality I have, it's the Father's personality. The love I have for you, it's the Father's love. The compassion I have, it's the Father's compassion. He says, if you see me, he says, I came from my Father. Everything I have done or said came from the Father. If I have told you in his house there are many mansions, the Father said that. Every word I've given you was a word from the Father. Everything I've done, when I healed people because if the Father had been in person, he would have healed. All that I have done, the Father has done.
Mm-hmm.
Have I been so long with you, been with you so long, Philip, and you haven't, you don't know me, you don't realize about you. You haven't got my personality, my affections, my desires, the way that I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Mm.
This is what he's saying.
Yeah.
I'm just like my Father. I have the same way that he has.
Yeah.
You know the Father through me.
Yeah.
I am the brightness of his glory.
Yes.
He shines in me. I am the express image of his person. So don't think that God's 60 feet tall because Jesus looks just like him. Hmm. Don't think that God is some ambiguous or undescribable figure because Jesus is just like him. The express image of his person.
Yes.
We know what God looks like. Of course, Abraham and all them saw God the Father anyway.
Yes.
So when we see Jesus as expressive as being the brightness of his glory, in other words, everything that God would do, the good works that God would do, the words that he would say, there in his son. Don't we wish if we're successful? And we can't. And this is where the analogy ends. We want our children to be the brightness of our glory or to have all the great things in us. The only problem is everything about us is not great.
Yes.
So we have to hope that our children get the great part. And we gotta want to work with them so that they get the best of what we are.
Yeah.
And we also have to work with them to a great degree and not be afraid to say to them, and don't be like me in this. You know, and yes, sometimes my temper is shorter than it should be, but I don't want you to get that. Mm. Forgive me for that. I need to do better. Show me a parent who never says they need to do better, and I'll show you a parent that is very unaware of themselves.
Right, yes.
Show me anybody in the earth who doesn't realize they need to do better, and I'll show you a person who is very much unaware of themselves. Only anybody in the earth, there's a word for people in the earth who think they're perfect in what they're doing. The word is narcissist.
Yes.
You think you're perfect in every way. You love the way you are. No human should love everything about themselves, because if you do, you'll never come to God and ask God to make you better.
Yes.
You'll never repent if everything you do is perfect and great. I'm great at this. This is one of the things I don't understand about people who are in God. Can't you recognize when somebody doesn't have a lot of the Holy Ghost or any Holy Ghost? Simply by saying, if they make themselves God, don't you realize that narcissists are their own God?
Yeah, yes.
I don't care what they say, who tries to make them be religious or whatever. When you are a narcissist, you are your own God.
God, yes.
And if you have a quality of narcissism, in that regard, you regard yourself very highly. And you think yourself above others because you're perfect in all of what you do. And every now and then you might say, well, I made a mistake here or there. But you want somebody to really rush in and say, oh, no, there's no way in the world you could have made a mistake. You're not God. And the people who see you in that regard, when they allow you to be like that, they themselves are idolaters.
Yeah.
Because any person who makes a statement about, you can say about a person on earth, I don't think they'll do that. You can get away with that. But when you say about any person in the earth, they're not capable of doing that, you have made them a god.
Yes.
Because the only person who's not capable of doing wrong things or being in sin is God.
God. Yes.
So then Jesus being the brightness of God's glory, in other words, express image of his person, when you see him and the way he is, his compassion, his healing, even when you see him in the end of Matthew and he's saying woe unto Jerusalem and Bethsaida, and he's saying to them, and someone would say, and you almost say, don't ever say he's pronouncing curses on them, because he's not. He's telling them, because of the way that they are, these are the things that are going to happen to them because they won't change.
Right, yeah.
Says to one of them, I think it's been said, or one of them, he says, if the miracle's done in you, remember, why India does he have to say if the miracle's done in them? Why can Jesus make this statement? I told you earlier, why? Why? Exactly. No miracles in their generation, probably. Until Jesus. I'm not saying they didn't pray for somebody. Well, I'll take that back. There have been some miracles because people were being healed in the pool of Bethesda. The angels would come down at a certain time of year, and they would heal people in the pool of Bethesda. So they had seen miracles. That is true.
Yes.
I stand corrected on that. They were being healed in the pool of Bethesda.
It wasn't the
people. If they could get into the pool in time, once the angels troubled the water, the anointing of God was there. Because this man had been sick for 38 years, because I don't know if he was at the pool for 38 years, but it had been a while. So they did have some miracles going on, but they were very few.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, how big is the pool? Probably no. The pool of Bethesda, the pool itself is smaller than this sanctuary, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bathing pool.
Yeah,
you know, where people took the
bigger than
bath.
Our pool.
That's what it was for.
Yeah.
But they had not seen many miracles. So let me change that. They had some miracle working power because the pool of Bethesda was there. Let me get that right. But they weren't seeing miracles. Nobody was feeding 5,000, not since Moses. And nobody was, and this is the reason why when they talked about Jesus, and they said, well, he's doing these miracles, but he's not the only one. They go all the way back to Moses and Jeremiah and Elijah and all those, because nobody was doing miracles in their time.
Right. Yeah.
So then when Jesus comes along and he's a miracle worker, and he's doing all these things in God, he's saying, the power of God is in me.
Yeah.
The power, and not only so, they were supposed to see and did see in his resurrection, his great resurrection, as we're supposed to see, the miraculous change from mortal to immortal.
Yes.
In Christ's resurrection, we have no reason not to believe that we can be changed from mortal to immortal, because you see Christ, who is human, dying on the cross, a mortal, being changed into immortality. Now, we're not going to be deified because we weren't a God to start with, and
right.
He was.
Yes.
So there is a difference. But we will be immortal. We'll be changed into a glorious body, one that will not die, one will, you know, in that regard. And we'll have the power of the glory, you know, the glory of God in that regard. So when Philip asks him, he says, show us the Father. He says, that's why I'm here. He says, have you seen me? He says, you don't. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying it in India? Why is he saying it, Sean? Why is he saying it in the Sister Admirer? He's telling them, why is he saying this to them? He's comforting them. They are concerned. You're leaving us. We're not sure what's going to happen. I know you told us, but you know how when you say, you'll be all right. Yeah, you keep saying that.
Yeah.
Everything's going to work out. Yeah, you keep saying that. I was telling Chandra last week, she and I were talking, she was going through a little something, waiting on this job to respond, and, you know, until she gets her first paycheck, you keep on praying, and we both sit down, and we both came to the same conclusion. We said, well, I know God's going to work it out. She said, I know he is too. She said, but still, and I said the same, yes, I know God's going to work it out, but still, it's the waiting.
Yeah.
And they've seen all the miracles, and you know, and we need to be honest with ourselves. And maybe sometimes when God does work it out, probably one of the things you need to tell God is, Lord, I'm sorry, I doubted you.
I doubted you, yes.
Because that's what Thomas said.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I doubted you. And don't have a problem saying that. I knew you were going to work it out all along, God. No, I was hoping and I was doing the best that I could. I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I'm believing as much as I can. And when you work it out, glory to God, I'm so happy and things are just great. And Lord, forgive me for, you know, having, you know, just my, you know, faith a little thin. And by this, you've encouraged me and increased my faith. And then make God about and go and get better.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Don't take God's miracle and do worse. God give you a miracle and then you do worse.
Yeah.
God encourage you by working things out, and as soon as the clouds break away and the sun comes out, instead of you going to glorify God, you're like 9 of the 10 lepers. As soon as you go free from leprosy and you can go back into the camp, you, instead of coming back to thank Jesus for healing you, they take off and go back to their normal life.
Yeah.
As if nothing had ever happened. Someone probably, you know, in cases like that, the devil will even tell you, well, you know, leprosy is just a phase. You're gonna grow out of it anyway. No, they weren't. If Jesus hadn't come along, they were gonna be stuck like that forever.
Forever, yeah.
Till they died. So he says to Philip, he says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, being the brightness of his glory. Now go to Matthew, and let me finish this up for this morning. The brightness of his glory. And so I'm looking at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, talking about us. Matthew chapter 5. Everybody in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is preaching again, and he's giving them the word of God, and he's really working with them. Praise the Lord. I'm looking up here today. Praise God for you. Did have someone else earlier, but I guess they dropped off. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude in one. Does everybody have it? If you can't wave your hand, at least give me a reaction button or something so I know you got it and have some idea before I start reading. I can see his hand. Okay, good. Tangela's hands up. I guess that's a reaction button.
Yeah, that's the computer.
Yeah. Antoine's hands up. He got Matthew. All right. Let's go with it. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now, his followers came unto him. And when he was set, he taught them. His followers, his disciples came unto him. Just like when we come to the house of God, we are disciples. We are followers. And when we come in, the preacher or the minister, the servant,
yes,
we don't come to worship the preacher or the minister. We don't come, you know, and if we're preachers and pastors and you have this air of I'm supreme, please get out of that. Because when the people come, you're supposed to serve them. What am I supposed to serve them? The word of God. Serve God's people, God's word. I'm a minister of God. And when Jesus, when they all sit down, they come in there and he opened his mouth and taught them. Everybody say taught them.
Taught them.
Saying, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said to them, he says, for all of the people who really are downtrodden and really going through, he says, the kingdom of heaven is here for you.
Yes.
He says, and when we say blessed, when he says blessed are, his point is not only are you blessed, but you will be blessed.
Yes.
You're going to be blessed. In other words, I can change this. Can I turn this around and say something? There's a blessing for the people who are poor in spirit.
Yes.
For the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yes.
For everybody who's going through and having a difficult time, and you're discouraged. I was a little discouraged this morning. You know, going through because I'm human like everybody else. And there's a blessing because the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yes.
There is the kingdom of heaven. Where is there a blessing for those that are poor in spirit? In the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
God's going to lift you up.
Yes, yes.
Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. You're not blessed because you're poor in spirit. There is a blessing for those who are poor in spirit. In other words, when he's teaching them, he's saying, you're going to be blessed.
Yes, yes.
My Father is going to bless those who are poor in spirit.
Yes.
Because the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yes, yes.
He says in them, blessed all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're not blessed because you're mourning. There is a blessing for those who mourn. I found out this morning, I don't know if you saw it on Facebook, but Avon's mother died yesterday.
Mm.
I knew his father died some years ago, but so I sent them a condolence on Facebook. Those are people, Sean, all in the across the street from us. He's 3 days older than me.
Yeah.
But anyway, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're not blessed because you're mourning.
Yeah.
There is a blessing to those who are mourning.
Yes.
Now, who's he representing? He's representing the Father.
Yes.
And he's saying, in the Father, there's a blessing for those who are poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Remember, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes.
Everything that heaven has to offer, I'm here. You will get healing. You'll get delivered. God is with you.
Yes. Amen.
There's a blessing for those who are in mourning, having sad times, going through. It's difficult. All these things, he says, because you're going to be comforted. You're going to be all right. When you realize how great God is, you're going to be all right. When you start obeying God and realize God is who God is, He lets you know you're going to be all right. And going back to what I said earlier, why do people get drunk? They're trying to escape from the fear that things are not going to be all right. They're comforting themselves. That's why they call a liquor Southern comfort. They're comforting themselves. There's a blessing. He sits down and teaches them. Because who is he teaching about? Who knows? He's teaching about his Father.
Yes.
Teaching about the Father.
Yes, he's a comforter.
Yes, he is. Mm-hmm. Tony, are you raising your hand because you're there? Are you raising your hand because you have a question? He's teaching about the Father.
Is he disagreeing with you?
Yeah. Blessed are those who, he says in this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All the people, and everybody says, I'm meek, I'm blessed because I'm meek. That's not the point. The point he's making is all the people who are underneath, like me and you, we're not in power. We have no control of the government. We have to put up with whatever they do. We have to pay taxes when the rich people don't, and the people who are in power don't pay them, but we do.
Yes.
We have to go through all, we are subject to laws. They are not. They do whatever they want. They can claim presidential, whatever it is, executive clemency.
Yes.
Get away with murder. But you know, us, all us little meek people who have to just live on earth, he says in us, but I'm not blessed because I'm meek. There's a blessing for people who are meek, people who are being overran. Remember, in this time, Rome is in charge of Jerusalem. These people are under the hand of Pilate and all Rome's fury. They have nothing. And then among themselves, they're under the leadership and under the power of the temple.
Yes.
They have no voice.
Yes.
Can you speak up in church? You know, it's something when you're in a church and you have no voice.
Yes.
Not even there.
Yes. Yes.
That's horrible, isn't it?
Yes. Amen.
That'll never happen to me again.
All right.
He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you are going to be blessed. You're not just blessed because you desire God. If you desire God, you're going to be blessed.
Yes, amen.
A blessing is coming to all those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. And he's talking about in the kingdom of God, in his Father's kingdom, in what God gives, in all that God has. He says, well, blessed are they which do, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. People who have compassion, God's going to have compassion on you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Everybody who will have a pure heart, everybody who's going to come to God and say, Lord, save me.
Yes.
Lord, deliver me. Lord, I've been wrong. So my heart is pure. I know without you I'm not right. I need to be the pure in heart.
Yes.
I come for an honest reason.
Yes.
Timaeus was looking at, what does he look at?
Superbook.
And they were talking about Simon the sorcerer who comes to Philip and comes to Peter, but his heart's not pure.
Yeah.
He wants the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he wants it so he can make money with it.
Yeah.
His heart's not pure.
Yeah.
And Jesus has said, everybody who will come to God for the right reason with a pure heart, they're going to be blessed.
Blessed.
And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, if you will come to God of a truth, say, Lord, I need you.
Yes.
And you will come to the Lord and turn yourself to the Lord and allow yourself to be new and be reconciled and to be washed. And your motive for being in church is not the money. It's not a social club. It's not a, your motive for being there is because I come to it that I need God. Life starts when I come to God. And no matter what existence I have in earth, no matter how great it is, seemingly relative to the earth. Because remember now, rich people's wealth and their seemingly good life is only relative to earth.
Yes, yeah.
It's only because They have means in the earth.
Yes.
All of which things will pass away. But when I come to God and I make up my mind, I really need the Lord. And my motive is, I need God because He is God.
God, yes.
I need what God gives. I need the life. I need the blessings. I need the healing. I need the peace of mind. I need the righteousness. I need all, blessed are they who are pure in heart. And when you make up your mind that everything that God gives is good,
not just
the money and the bountiful blessings. I'm not knocking money and blessings from God. We need those too.
Yes.
But the mindset has to be that that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, or everything that comes from God is good and perfect.
Perfect. Yes.
That's the mind we're supposed to have.
Yes.
And it's the mind we're supposed to have for our kids. But blessed are they. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here we come again talking about the brightness of His glory. Peacemakers are like God. People who make peace are like God. Don't ever tell me that somebody is sent by God and they tear things up. That's the biggest lie. I don't even know how anybody with the Holy Ghost can begin to. Don't ever try to convince me that someone is God's man and everything they touch, they tear up.
Yeah.
Cannot be the children of God.
Right.
People who are like God are peacemakers. And those people shall be blessed. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who's ever gone through, and most of us have never been persecuted for righteousness. We say that maybe, there are a few of us, Ella Smith was for a while on her job. They were really persecuting her for righteousness. And there are very few people who can honestly say the reason why you go through is because you love God.
Yeah.
because you put enough time in God. You know, the devil does some things to us who work in God a lot. But he says in this, are we starting to understand now when we read this that he's saying you will be blessed by God. God is going to bless you. And not that you're blessed because you're this. Don't ever think you're blessed simply because you're on the bottom rung of the ladder. That's not the blessing.
No.
It's that you're someone that God will bless.
Bless, yes.
You're someone that God's blessing is for. You're not blessed simply because you're right now really going through a period of mourning. That's not the blessing. The blessing is that you shall be comforted.
Yes.
That's where the blessing is. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Revile you means they talk about you, treat you bad. Here's another thing too. You know you're not godly when every day you're talking about people and just bad mouthing them. You always got something bad to say about everybody. Can't possibly be somebody who's in God. When men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, he says you're going to be blessed. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted than the prophets which were before you. He says, if people, you're not going to be. You know, we just have to come to it in the earth. You're not going to be the world's favorite person and be full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
You might be, you will probably be favored among all the other people in whom the Spirit dwells.
Yeah.
Other Holy Ghost filled people. But the world is simply not going to make you their hero because you have the, for those who are really in the Spirit and are really moving in God, the world is not going to love you and say, well, you can't say that. Yes, I can, because Jesus told them. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You are not going to be but so great in the world if you're really moving by the Spirit. You're not going to be on television, you can be on television preaching the gospel. That is true, especially if you can afford to do it. And it's a good thing to do. I'm not knocking televangelists. I used to, but I don't anymore. If you're preaching the gospel on television and reaching people, that's a great thing. You're on Facebook or whatever you're on. I was musing this morning thinking to myself, it's already past my time to do that. But for the people who are doing it, I really wish them all the success in the world. I think it's great for them to do it. And I admire them for having the courage to go out and do that. But you're never going to be, and I can just say it, you're not going to ever be president of the United States and really be full of the Holy Ghost. The closest president the United States has ever had that had any semblance of the Holy Spirit is Jimmy Carter. Not Ronald Reagan, not Calvin Coolidge, not all those old ones, none of them.
Yeah.
They couldn't be but too godly and also support racism. You can't be godly and have respected persons.
Yeah.
That you just can't do the two.
No.
You either like God or you're not.
Yes. That's true.
The closest we've ever had to having a president in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt at all was Jimmy Carter. And they persecuted him and drove him out of office after 4 years, said he was weak.
Yeah.
He tried to make peace and tried to work things out in Iran and all these places. So he's weak. We need somebody who's going to fight a war.
Yeah.
He tried to turn back the military. They're saying he's destroying our country. So you're not going to be but so godly.
Yeah.
I don't care who they are. I've ventured to say, in my mind, I doubt there's a senator who has the Holy Ghost. Not a single one. I doubt there's a single senator who has the Holy Ghost. Maybe they do, but it's sure if they do, it's not very evident.
No.
They are certainly not the brightness of God's glory.
Glory. Yeah.
Well, let me finish all this up because I've only got a couple more minutes. 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. 14. Ye are the light of the world. The city that sitteth on a hilltop cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. 16. Everybody read together. Come on. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what else?
Glorify
God which is in heaven. Glorify God which is in heaven.
Yes.
How do we glorify God? Our light is supposed to shine. This is why he told them, all these people who are going through. He says, you're meek. God's going to bless you. And people need to see you blessed.
Yes.
You're in mourning. God is going to bless you and see you being blessed. You're being downtrodden. God is going to bless you and people are going to see you being blessed. People need to see God moving in your life.
Yes.
People need to see that you're a peacemaker. People need to see that you're pure in heart.
Yes.
In all these things, God is glorified. This is how the light of God is shining. When Jesus is on earth, and when people are sick, he's healing them. And the light of God is just being shown. They can see what God is like. When they decide they're going to take up rocks and stone this woman, Jesus is a peacemaker. They can see the move of God. He doesn't come as a king. This is why the temple had a hard time with him. He ain't dressed right. He doesn't come through the line of Levi, of Aaron. He's just not the right person. He just doesn't fit what we want him to be.
Yeah.
He's meek. And yet people can see him glorifying the Father.
Yes.
And they can see the blessings of the Father.
Yes.
And they can see it through all the things he's doing. This is what we're supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be poor forever. Not if I'm in God, because people are supposed to see God blessing me.
Yes, that's right.
I'm not supposed to mourn forever. I don't join a cause that's in perpetual mourning. I'm supposed to get over things because God is supposed to comfort me, and people are supposed to see that I'm comforted.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I'm not supposed to be a rabble rouser, or whatever the word is. I can't advocate guns and God.
That's right.
Because I'm supposed to be a peacemaker. So what about fighting a war? Different category. Yeah. You're fighting a war. You're talking about having guns to walk down the street with.
Yes.
If you want to be godly about it, then take your gun and go where there is a war.
Yes.
I'm not supposed to be, there's so much, and the reason why I'm not supposed to, why I am supposed to be a peacemaker, because there's a blessing.
Yes.
In being a peacemaker.
Yes.
There's a blessing in being pure in heart. There's a blessing in being, if all of us were poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is here to bless us so people can say, he was really going through, but God brought him out. And the last time I saw her, things were really bad. But you know what? Since she's been in God, her life has come up, and God has really brought her out.
Yeah.
You can be sick, like T'Angela, going through all these years or whatever, and yet let your light shine and say, but that's okay. This body's not going to last forever. I would love for God to heal me. I wish that he would, but I'm still going to glorify God. But because he's my keeper and my deliverer and my stay, I'm still glorifying God.
Yes, yes.
I have the peace of God no matter what. My goodness, you know, when it comes down to it, nobody I know has as much money as they'd like to have. I know I don't.
Yeah.
Nor as much as I need right now. Yeah. And I'm praying that God will do more because we need to get the roof fixed on church and various other things. But it's not going to stop me from glorifying God.
Yes.
Because God has shown me that in him I have peace, I have safety.
Yes.
The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Yes, yes.
Our light is supposed to shine. One time, and I'm finishing, when I was in leadership, when I was in Senior NCO Academy in 1994, I was stationed in Germany. I came back to Gunter in Alabama in 1994 to go through the Senior NCO Academy. And I was a young minister in some 20-some years ago, so I was much younger in the Lord. But I was letting my light shine. I was in the NCO Academy, and I wasn't running around, wasn't chasing women. I went to a different church in our organization every Sunday. And I had this person who you always seem to, when you're going through these schools, you always seem to have someone that you sit next to, that you pair off with, go to lunch with, or do whatever. And this one other person was there. I can't think of his name now. We lost touch. Didn't ever really keep in touch after that. But anyway, he drove down. I flew in from Germany, and he had a car. So, you know, we kind of became pals, and we'd go to lunch and go to dinner and all these things. And he was born again, young in the Lord. And by then, I was already an elder. And I would go to churches, and actually he would drop me off the airport because I was going to Mississippi to the church there. I came down to Florida to the church here. First time I came down to Fort Walton Beach, as a matter of fact. Went to Columbus one Sunday, whatever. But anyway, this person, God, his name starts with a W, but I can't think of it now. He would pick me up at the airport, and we would talk, and I would talk about the Lord. And because like I said, he was born again. He was newly born again, and we talked about it. And then in the middle of the NCO Academy, my oldest sister passed, and I had to leave the NCO Academy and get an emergency flight, fly to Philadelphia. It was in the middle of a blizzard, and we had to take it down to North Carolina and bury it, do all this kind of stuff. And then when I came back, he picked me up at the airport, and I was one on in God, and we were talking on the way back and everything. And he was asking me about how I felt about death, and I was talking about it, I was explaining to him that God doesn't kill people, death does.
Yes, yes.
And death comes because of sin,
yes,
and so forth and so on. And he said to me one day, he said, I was watching you when your sister passed, and I wanted to see how you were going to react. And when I came back to the school, everybody said to me, when I got ready to go to her funeral, the dean of the school said to me, you're going to be gone for 3 days. She died on like a Wednesday or whatever, and I was going to be back by that Monday. And he said to me, well, you need to drop out and go on back to Germany. Well, I had already completed 6 weeks of an 8-week school.
Yeah.
I didn't want to start all over again. Besides all that, it wasn't that hard. I saw some people really going through, and they were in books day and night. They were in study courses. They were doing all that stuff. I ain't doing any of that. I was going every weekend. I didn't want to be in a study seminar or nothing. I had something to do in God. It wasn't that hard.
Yeah.
My God, still graduated as an honor grad. And I don't understand how people fail it, but they do. And so he said to me, you're going to miss 3 days of class. You need to drop out. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You're going to miss 3 days. You need to drop out. After going through this, so when I came back to class on that Monday, I went on through and finished the school, did everything. And everybody was saying, God, we don't know how you made it. You have that kind of tragedy. Most people don't even bother to come back. They have to have some mourning period. I didn't need any mourning period.
Yeah.
My sister had just come visit me the year before.
Yeah.
And I had told her all about the Lord. I can't say that she accepted him, but I had done everything I could to get her to come to God.
Yeah.
And she had visited my church, and I had spent time with her, and we talked to her. And when she died, we were friends, everything was okay. I didn't have a reason to mourn anything other than missing her.
Yeah.
And I wish she'd gone to heaven with that. I'm not sure that she did. Mm-hmm. I kind of think not, but maybe surprise me, but probably not. But the idea is, I have peace with God.
Yes.
Those who mourn shall be comforted.
Yes.
I know the way God works, and I know how death works. I understand it. My light was shining. No one didn't see me. None of the people saw me pair off with some woman. They didn't see me go out partying. My light was beaming. Matter of fact, probably one of the brightest times ever. I preached in one of the churches in Montgomery. We didn't have a church there at the time. The Church of God in Christ, where the Harrisons were, preached there. I mean, the Lord was really, came down here preached in upper room at the time.
Yeah.
Here in Fort Walton Beach, preached in Biloxi. Went down to Valdosta to the Flowers and Bible Study, preached down there. Went to Columbus, Ohio with Bishop White, preached up. You know, the Lord was really using me. That's what's supposed to happen. It's the life we're supposed to have. Being the brightness of His glory. Everybody standing. Jesus being the brightness of His glory. We're supposed to be, we'll never be as bright as Jesus because we can't be as perfect as He was because He was born without sin. But we're supposed to be as bright as we can be. We are the light. We are the light of the earth. We are the lights that are in the light of the glorious gospel that's in the earth. Comes through us. When we don't have the right attitude, the right mind, when we publicly fuss, fight, get frustrated, do all these things, we put our light under a barrel. The barrel of the frustration that we allow people to see. The barrel of the disquiet that we allow. The barrel of lack of peace. All these things are barrels.
Yes.
You get frustrated, go in your office, slam the door, kick the trash can. Your light's under a barrel.
Yes.
You can't get along with anybody you work with.
Yeah.
You know, you got more mouth than you ought to have. Your light's under a barrel. You can walk around here and look as old as you want to, but when you start telling people off, you put a barrel over your head. You hide your light because people no longer see you as being someone in God. They see what you are right now. And what they'll say is, I see the real you. Yes. Ought not be you.
Yes.
You should be the express image of His person. Yes. We're supposed to be like Him. Oh, I did give you the script in 2 Corinthians 3:18, didn't I? Well, this morning I'm going to take you there. And I really am. And just read this last one. Otherwise, you would say, well, how do you connect this? 3 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Please go there. Just bear with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, you ain't going to find this, Charles? You ain't going to help me? But we all with open face, that's okay, never mind. You know it anyway. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. We see His glory. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But all of us, when we see the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. We're supposed to have the same image. We're supposed to be the brightness of His glory. Our light, just like His light. Jesus is the light of the world. We sing the song. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Because that's what John referred to Him. He was a light. There's a light that's shown and said to the Gentiles. That's Jesus.
Yes.
We're supposed to be a light.
Yes.
Our glory is supposed to show.
Yes.
Being the brightness of His glory.
Yes.
Every time we're not like Jesus, what do we do? Who knows? We put a barrel over our light.
Yes.
So from now on, when I'm not acting right, you know what y'all need to do? You need to say, me not come out of that flesh. You need to say, get out from under that barrel.
Yes, under that barrel.
Take off your barrel, Bishop.
Yes.
Bishop, you're under a barrel.
Yeah.
Hey! Let's pray. Father, we come before in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we ask You to bless every one of us. And Lord, even today, Lord, bless me also, oh God. Lord, for the word of God, Lord, apply the word of God to us. And all of us, Lord, who are poor in spirit, Lord, bless us today, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All of us today, Lord, who go through any sadness or any trouble, oh God, I pray, Lord, bless us today, Lord, and comfort us, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all of us today, Lord, who are disturbed, oh God, things are not right, Lord, bless us, oh God. Bless us who are meek today and who are being, bless us, Lord, if we're going through anything that we cannot deliver ourselves. Lord, deliver us. In Jesus' name. Lord, touch Elder Rogers today. Lord, heal her in her body, touch her in her body. Remember her mother today, oh God. All those, Lord, remember Mother Ware and Alice Smith and all those who are going through procedures and different things. Lord, heal us in Jesus' name. Lord, move for Sister Tony Shepherd today, oh God. Lord, in every way, Lord, let the word of God, Lord, bless her. Lord, move for Antoine today.
Yes.
Bless him in Jesus' name. LL and Sister Elsie, Lord, bless them today in Jesus' name and keep them. India and Chandra, Elder Smith and Timaeus, Lord, touch him in his body and make him whole. In the name of Jesus. Lord, bless this church and add to it. Yes. All that our hands touch in every way, Lord, all that comes in contact with us. Lord, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, bless us. And keep us, O God, according to your word. And cause our light to shine in the earth. Lord, while we're waiting for Jesus to come. Lord, to the extent that you're able, Lord, let us be the brightness of your glory. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God said amen. Thank God for his goodness. Good to have everybody here.